We continue our journey through the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 3, started in verse 27. Paul writes, "Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then overthrow this law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law." Praise the Lord. Now, so many of you this week have had a rude awakening as to what life is going to be like the rest of this school year, right? Have to wake up early. You got to have a routine once again. You got to get out of the summer sleep out of your eyes, right? And back to reality and back to life. So you started to understand this week what is ahead of you for the next 9 months. In the same way, when we read these passages right here in the book of Romans, we begin to recognize and understand what is saving faith. And I believe that Paul has given us some great clues to be able to recognize and understand this saving faith that's vitally important for us in our lives. How does he start off here? He says in verse 27, "Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded." Church, we need to watch out for boasting. We need to watch out for pride. Now, why is it that we have pride? You didn't know you could do that on a pogo stick, did you? Why is it that we have pride? Why is it that we have boasting? Because we achieve remarkable things as human beings, don't we? No, they're not all necessarily crazy things like we're watching on the screen here in front of us. But everything that we do, whether it's our education or whether it's our job or whether it's the way we decorate our home, it becomes so personal, doesn't it? This is about us. I did this and this is mine. And before we know it, this pride within us begins to well up. Even who thinks of these things, right? So that you could even accomplish something like this. What we do becomes personal, doesn't it? It's hard work. And so what do we do with our family? What do we do with our pride? We post it on YouTube, right? No matter how stupid it is, we post it on Facebook, don't we? We tweet about it because we're so proud, aren't we? Guys, I want you to know something without any exceptions. I don't care what you have to boast about. It's meaningless when it comes to salvation. Now, we could watch this all day, I know, and you're going to go home and Google something like this, crazy things on YouTube, but we're going to move on. Church, watch out for boasting. Watch out for pride. What does Paul say? Our boasting is excluded. You know why? Because our salvation and our victory in Jesus, it's in faith. It's never, ever been in you. It's never, ever been about you. It's been about what God has done inside of you. And it's interesting the language that Paul uses because he says, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, by the law of faith. So he calls it the law of faith. Now, the law is about our behavior, right? The law is about being able to behave righteously before God. So what he's talking about here, our behavior, any ability that we have to be righteous, it comes from God. It doesn't come from me. It doesn't come from within me. It comes from God. Listen, church, pride is one of those subjects where God tackles it head on throughout the Bible in the Old and New Testament. And I believe it's because God knows that pride is going to be the death of so many of us because it's so easy to creep in and it's so easy to start boasting about who we are. Look in Luke, if you will. we'll see a few examples of how God tackles this. Look in Luke chapter 1 and verse 52. An amazing song of praise from Mary and amazing prophecy. And in verse 52, in Mary's Magnificat, she says this: "He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate." He's brought down the mighty from their thrones and he has exalted those of humble estate. This is the opposite of the way that the world works, isn't it? See, we have to retrain our mind and retrain our actions as a Christian to understand the way that God moves and works. In the world, the more education we have, right? I know better than you. I've got degrees that show that I know better than you. The more life experience that we have, oh, I know better than you. I've experienced more than you've ever experienced. The more difficult things that we've overcome, it doesn't matter what it is, right? We think that we deserve, that's how the world works. We've earned our right, but God works opposite. What is the opposite of pride? According to Luke 1:52, it's humility. It's humility where God lifts up those who are humble. Guys, a simple definition for humility is that you're not focused on yourself. Now, that's difficult for us because every single thing we have at our disposal focuses on ourself. Facebook, it's all about me. Yes, it is. And everybody's going to know everything about me, right? I mean, even our bathrooms, how many mirrors can we have focused on us to get it right? It's not going to get better, right? Everything about us is focused on ourselves. We have our own personal playlists now on our phone, and they're different than other playlists. I don't want to listen to your music. I'm going to have my own personal thing. Humility takes the focus off of you, and it places it where it belongs, on God Almighty. Now, if we're going to understand saving faith, if we're going to be able to recognize it, here's what we need to know. People are going to use their merits to try to show to you that they're some sort of super Christian. That's wrong. Doesn't need to happen. I've got news for you. There's no such thing as a super Christian, okay? You are not going to get an eagle badge of Christianity after you've been a Christian for 10 years or 20 years. Hey, you finally arrived. Congratulations. This was your second time through the Bible, and you've been to church approximately 100 times. Here you go, super Christian, everybody. It doesn't work that way. Do you know what? I am saved, and you are saved. That's how it works. By Jesus Christ, in his blood, only through his resurrection, we have life. Through nothing that I have done on my own, why do you think I could earn some sort of super salvation? I can't be more saved than I'm already saved in Jesus. Don't get lost in people who are pretending, oh, I've achieved something that you haven't achieved. Do you know what there is a level of? It's not a level of salvation. It's a level of life in Christ Jesus. There are levels of that. Because there are people that yield their life in humility to Christ, and his life pours through them, and he takes what is humble and he brings it up, and they are experiencing freedom and joy and love in the Lord on a day-to-day basis. Their lives are being transformed by the Holy Spirit of God. And then there's those who believe in Jesus, who put their faith in Jesus, but you're not yielding your life to Christ. And you're wondering why your life stinks the way that it did before you met Christ. There's different levels of life in Christ, not different levels of salvation. Don't lose your focus there. If people are telling you, you know, oh, I've achieved this certain status, it's a good sign that pride has gotten a hold of them. Where is our boasting? It's excluded. And so I want us to write down a little more than we normally write down this morning, because I want to explain in a little bit more detail the difference between pride and humility. And I wanted to start here to understand that pride and the law are connected, especially when the law is before faith. All right, pride and the law are connected, and that leads to death. And humility and faith go hand in hand. Life is found in faith. Life is found in humility. Humility and faith go hand in hand. So you might want to write this down below their first thing, watching out for boasting. Here's what we learn, is that pride versus humility, that pride points to yourself. You know, one of my great struggles as your pastor, when people come and tell me, "Jonathan, that was a great sermon." Fortunately, it hardly ever happens. So that's self-deprecation. I apologize. That's not humility. Pride points to yourself, and it's that struggle when somebody comes and compliments you in that way because, "Well, thank you. I really did work hard on the sermon. You know, I went to seminary for a reason, and I've studied commentaries, and I did pour time into being able to explain to you what this passage means." And so quickly, it is about me, isn't it? See, pride points to ourselves, but humility, on the other hand, points to God. And how easy it is, and I know you're looking at me right now like, "Jonathan, just say thank you." You know, it's not a big deal. I understand it's not a big deal. Humility says thank you. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that you've received these things, not by me. Right? Not by any understanding that I could impart on you, but by God Almighty. Humility always points to God. Pride always points to ourselves. So here's the second part about pride, is that pride makes you greater. That humility shows the greatness of God. We forget about that. Sometimes people think, "Oh, I'm supposed to be greater." No, you're not. God is always supposed to be greater. I want to be less. I don't know how many of you have read the book of 2 Corinthians lately, but when you read through 2 Corinthians and you get towards the end, you kind of think Paul has lost it a little bit. Like, has he maybe gone crazy now at the end of 2 Corinthians? Because, you know, he talks about this divine experience in the third heaven, and then he talks about his weakness. And he talks about a thorn that's in his flesh, and he pleads for the Lord to take it away, but God doesn't take it away. And then God makes this amazing revelation to Paul and says, "Paul, in your weakness, I'm strong." And then Paul does the funniest thing. He says, "If that's the case, then I am going to boast in my weakness. I'm going to throw everything out there that is horrible about me, not about being a Pharisee of Pharisees, not about knowing more than you, not about having more life experience than you, but I'm going to boast in my weakness because God's power is going to be perfected in my weakness." That's humility. And how many of us as Christians would ever, right? We use this poor theology where we say, "Oh, God's just opening doors. And so that's what I know God's going to do for me." But how many of us would ever say, "This is what I'm the worst at. So this is what God's going to use to be glorified in my life." That's Paul's line of reasoning. Here's what I stink at. So here's how God's wanting me to be used. Boy, that's a different mindset, isn't it? Humility shows the greatness of God. Here's the third thing. See, in this train of progression, pride makes you need man. Well, this should be a light bulb popping on for a lot of you who are stuck in your hunger for man and women's affection. Pride makes you need man. Humility makes you need God. You know what happens? The moment that I start accepting praise for myself, instead of deflecting that praise off to the Lord, I need that praise, right? And I become a people pleaser because I need that. Yes, thank you. So what happens when I've turned in that good report at work and everybody's giving me praise? What happens the next day when I'm not turning in that good report? What happens when the report after that is not as good as the first one and people aren't praising me? I have a void in my heart within me. Right, and then I got to do more, don't I, to try to earn that praise from man. Church, there's only one praise that's going to ever be satisfying to you, and that's a praise that God has for his children, which is you. You're never going to be satisfied in praise from a man or praise from a woman. But when God looks at you and says, "You are exactly what I created you to be, and that you are perfect in my eyes, and you're bought with the blood of Jesus, you're my adopted child," that's praise that satisfies. Don't get caught up in the other one. Humility makes us need God more. Here's a fourth thing about pride. Pride makes you try to do better. As some of you are on this treadmill trying to move in God and you're just running in place in your pride. Humility makes you depend on God. You have that mentality of tomorrow I have to do better. I'm going to do better. I'll do better. That's pride that's within you, causing you to try to do better and better. Humility makes you depend on God. You know, there's a lot of churches that get caught up in this very point right here. Now, I know that I'm a pastor who likes to always have object lessons in front of me. I get made fun of it, and that's fine. I'm a visual learner like so many of you as well, so I like to see things. But some churches get it backwards, where I hope that what I always pull up here, I hope that it helps you learn, and it's not the reason that you're coming. I can't wait to see what Jonathan has. Certainly, we're not that dumb, right? But some churches do. Some churches want to attract you by the things that they pull out. And we talk about this as a leadership, some that I never want to be that way, because we could get caught up in attracting people, right? We could get some monkeys up here that juggle. That would be so fun, right? And we could send out an email and we could advertise. We're getting juggling monkeys, woo, up here. And we could get people to come. I mean, you burp the alphabet and people show up for it sometimes, don't they? We could get people to come for those reasons, but what happens next week after they've gone home? That's the problem with this mentality, isn't it? Well, next week, the monkeys are going to walk on stilts while they're juggling. Everybody, come back. Next week, they're going to be on stilts on a high wire, and everybody, come back, and you're going to be even more impressed. That's people-pleasing, and that's pride. And so many of our lives are getting caught up in the same thing that churches are getting caught up in doing. I don't want to impress you by something that I want to do. I want to be impressed by an incredible, holy God that transforms my life and has the ability to transform your life. That's where we need to be stuck, right there, and who God is. I love James 4:10, and this is probably a verse that many of you have memorized. James 4:10 simply says this. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. See, it's backwards, isn't it? Aren't you supposed to be exalted, and then God recognizes you? No, humble yourself before the Lord, and then he will exalt you. When Peter writes almost the same verse, he adds something a little bit different. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, because I think Peter adds a word that's very useful for you and I today. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you. At the proper time. You see, we're smart people. And a lot of us develop this false sense of humility, don't we? Because we want God to exalt us. That's pride. Oh, I'm gonna act like I'm humble, so God's gonna exalt me, and then I'll be better than everybody else. That's just warped pride, right? Messed up pride. But Peter writes this, at the proper time, he's gonna lift you up. My humility should be such where all that matters to me is God's impression of me. And if I have to walk in that for weeks, for years, it should be enough. God should be enough for me. Well, it's important to understand this, to recognize saving faith, to be able to understand it, because whenever we see people boasting about their own merits, that should be a red flag to us. Hey, that's not it, right? Something is wrong in there. Whenever we feel ourselves, oh, this is what I've become, something is wrong there. Now, the rest of what we're going to talk about today is the opposite. Okay, we said watch out for boasting is number one. Everything else is the opposite of boasting. Here's our second part, right? That you are justified by God. Look with me in verse 28. He says, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. What an incredible verse in the book of Romans. One that is worthy of every mirror pinning that you can do to memorize this verse. We hold that one is justified by faith. Here's the second part. You are justified by God. Now, this justification, you might want to take note of it below that statement, because in this justification, there's really two parts to it. Here's the first part. In our justification, our sin has been pardoned. Right? We're declared not guilty. We're released from prison. Our sin has been pardoned. You realize that you don't have the ability to pardon yourself? Can you imagine committing a murder and then... Okay, yeah, that doesn't matter. I'm going to go about, guys, let's just forget that that happened, all right? Okay, now everything's back to normal. You don't have that ability, do you? You have to stand before a judge who has that ability. And we stand before a righteous judge in God the Father. Through Jesus Christ, he has pardoned us. That's what this justified by God means. It's an incredible thing. It's an amazing thing. Now, it's not just about forgiving yourself. It's about believing that God has forgiven you and trusting in that and then giving that guilt to the Lord. Giving that shame to the Lord. Letting it go from your heart. Letting it go from your mind. You've been pardoned by faith. Here's a second part of this justification. You have been accepted as righteous by faith. Isn't that incredible? Not only have you been forgiven, it wasn't like God just said, yeah, you've been forgiven, now get out of my sight and don't bother me anymore with your sin. You've not only been forgiven, you've been brought in by the arms of God to be accepted by faith. We don't like to accept sinners in 2015, do we? No, we don't like sinners. Well, then what are we doing here, Jonathan, right? We're all sinners. In our churches, we've developed this understanding that, yes, we're all sinners. And so, yeah, we know we're all sin, but we don't like to know what your sin is. And the moment that we know the nastiness of your sin, the moment we like to do this to you, don't we? Well, that's not true of me. Let me ask you, what would happen if a sex offender moved across the street from you? Well, Jonathan, that's not the same. It's not, is it? And yeah, is that the most grotesque thing that we can think about in our world today? Probably so, right? But here's what we know in this sin. That's how God views our sin. And he forgives us and he pardons us. So why do we want to put a hand out and push away sinners? That doesn't make any sense at all, right? So we don't like being around sinners. So if we, if a sex offender moves across the street, what do? We get a petition together with the HOA. Hey, this guy needs to move out. He doesn't need to be here. I've got little kids. And then what happens after that? We go over there and they say, man, what I did was 5 years ago, but I was changed by God. I was saved. Isn't that great? Yeah, that's great. Now go live out in the country, right? We just have this mentality. I even believe that this mentality, it goes through our churches in such a great way. And that's the reason that so many people church hop. Because we get to know somebody and we get to know their grotesque sin, and then we're like, oh, I know too much, or they know too much about me. Now I want to go somewhere that I don't know anybody and they don't know me. It's a little easier that way. We say that our church is about real relationships, and a lot of times what happens, people get into those real relationships and then they leave because it got too personal. That's why it's called a real relationship, right? The grass isn't greener just because you don't know somebody else. They just haven't revealed their sin to you. What the church is supposed to be about is this healing body of Christ where, man, that is ugly sin. In fact, I do the same thing, and it is ugly sin. And we're going to give this to the Lord together, and we're going to run this race to the Lord together and find healing together. And I know that when talking about this sex offender, in our mind, that's a very repulsive thing. But here's the deal. In the New Testament, in the Old Testament, you know that people that had issue of blood, like the woman that touched Jesus' garment, people that were lepers, you know that they had to go and they had to shout unclean everywhere that they went? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine walking into HEB Plus and just starting to shout out, unclean, unclean. Hey, y'all get away. I'm unclean, right? And they're all looking at them in judgment for their sin. And sure enough, man, if you're a leper or you've been around for too long at all, they know why you're shouting unclean. So can you imagine just going into HEB and just shouting out your sin, your deepest, darkest thing, right? Like, pornographer, hey, pornographer, walking in the door here. Hey, compulsive thief, walking in the door. Everybody, I'm a thief. Hey, liar, compulsive liar, here I am. Everybody, walking in the door. Liar's coming through. 2 Corinthians 5:21, such an incredible verse. That God made him who had no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. God transforms us from unclean to clean. He transforms us from sinner to saint. This is the justification of God. Now we walk into a place, and what should be bursting forth in us is, I am saved by the power of God. I'm a new creation. I'm his child, God's child. Hey, everybody, child of God, son of God, walking in here. He's adopted me. That's the glory of the cross of Jesus Christ. Start to understand and recognize what is saving faith. So here's the third thing. He says this in verses 28 through 30. He says that, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law, or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Salvation is apart from the law. Now, we've learned some great truths in Romans up to this point, and I hope that you jot some of these down to understand why this is so important for us to recognize saving faith. You see, we've learned that wrath is for everyone, regardless of the law. It doesn't matter how much you know the law or how little you know the law, wrath is for everyone. We've all sinned and we've fallen short, right? Here's the second thing. We know that the law has only revealed our condemnation. So it doesn't matter how much you follow the law or how little you follow the law, it's not saving you. Has no power to save you. In fact, I don't even have to know that I'm condemned to be condemned. I'm born into that condemnation. We've learned this from Romans. Here's what we've learned as well, that we are all found unrighteous. So what you know, what you do, it doesn't matter. You are found unrighteous. But here's what we know. Salvation is for all. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you are the sex offender or if you're the white liar, that salvation is for us all. And one of the greatest verses in the Old Testament, certainly in my top five lists, is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. It might be the most important verse to a Jew in Judaism. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, it just simply says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And it's such an incredible statement of monotheism, right? Of only one God. And this is certainly what Paul is pulling on right here when he talks about our salvation and being for all, is that there's only one God. There's only one Lord, one Savior, who is Jesus Christ. And the same God who has the power to save me, a Gentile, ugly sinner, has the power to save you. He can save you from your sins. And we're beginning to understand and recognize this saving faith. This last point, though, I think is vitally important, what he says here in verse 31. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. You see, salvation upholds the law. Salvation upholds the law. It's an oxymoron to say that you love Jesus and hate the law. Why is that? Because he changes you. He transforms you. Curious, what comes first? Do you learn to walk or do you learn to run first? This is like a feedback section of the sermon. So, all right, what comes first, walking or running? All right, so what comes first, the cart or the horse? Oh, you had to think about that, right? What comes first, the chicken or the egg? Just thought as long as we're solving things, we might as well solve, you know, some of the most important things happening, right? We don't get the cart before the horse. And that's the mistake that's always made, isn't it? That we put law before faith. We can never do that. Being a moral person never leads to salvation. Living by the law never produces eternal love. Working to impress God doesn't ever lead to heaven. On the contrary, salvation, faith produces morality. The transforming love of God produces me wanting to do things for the Lord. Faith leads to the works of God. What does it mean to recognize and understand saving faith? It means that I look hard at my heart and I ask, am I being saved? Am I being transformed by the power of God through Jesus Christ? Do I recognize these things in my life? It means that I can recognize easier those who are around me who are fake. Not so I can judge them, not so I can cast them out of my presence, but so that I can run this race with those who are real in their faith in Jesus Christ. So that I can pray for those who are still struggling, who don't understand it, so I can help teach them so that we can run this race together. Father, how we love you. Thank you for your word. God, may it be like a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. God, we're so excited for the things that we've been learning in the book of Romans. So help us to be faithful as we stay the course to understand the righteousness from faith in Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.